A.W. Tozer has said this as we come into the eighth commandment. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. You know, when we come to this command, the command, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, you might think you're safe this morning. We've been hitting pretty hard lately, haven't we? The last few weeks have been hard hitting, but that's what the commandments do. They strike us at the heart. They really show us our need of Jesus and our ability that is not there to serve Jesus, our inability to serve Jesus without His great help. And so one of the things we've been doing is laying the weight of the law on you, because that's what the Bible does, in order to help you see the fresh beauty of Christ, who is the one who has fulfilled the law, and the one who receives us and empowers us to charge after a holy life. Because of the grace of God that fills us, we seek after these things. And so this morning, we confront that tension in our heart that would steal from God and steal from one another. Now you might say, I don't know that I have to deal with that as much, but I bet if you think a little bit, there have been opportunities in your life where you've had to stand against that tension in your own life. In the Coleman household, we have a used car lot. If you ever come over at our house, we have several cars. Part of having kids the age I do, we have bought several old cars, and so I'm constantly wheeling and dealing for the next cheap car that I can buy for the next kid who's becoming of age to drive. And so I've had a couple of those opportunities lately. And one of the things as I was studying this week that came to my mind that was a reminder to me is that not long ago, a couple years ago, we were selling a Mustang. Joshua had driven a Mustang throughout high school. It was an older Mustang. We were selling a Mustang, and I had put it on some list, and we had a buyer. He'd come over from Longhorn Country, a little over west of us, and he had come and driven it around, and we were, you know, we were doing what you do when you're selling a car. We were agreeing on a price, and we had come to a price, and he had already handed me the money, and we had agreed on it, and so we had a little bill of sale so that he could take it back and get it registered. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, would you mind putting it down a little bit? You know, could we say I paid maybe $500-$600 less?" And I was like, "Nope, can't do that. I'm sorry. This is the price we agreed on. This is the price we'll have to do it at." And he was spitting for a moment or two, and then I told him I was a preacher, and he backed up a little bit, and he understood, and so we agreed, and I sent him off with his bill of sale. And not long after that, actually a few months after that, we had a car that was hit. My son's truck was hit, and so they totaled the truck, and so we had to get him a car. And so we were buying a car this time, not we're selling the car, we were buying the car, and we had gone and we had agreed on a price, and we had gotten the car, and actually this was an international student and was concerned about the process, a sweet man, really enjoyed getting to know him, and we were actually at the office, at the tax assessor's office, and had gone in and got paperwork, we were filling out the paperwork together, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, I'm leaving the country. It's okay with me. If you want to put a less price on it, if you want to put less on it than we actually paid, than you actually paid, that would be okay." And I went, no, that's not a good idea. He said, "But I thought that's the way you Americans did this." And I was like, "Oh, that's not good." You see, there is this constant tension if we're honest. We may think of ourselves as honest people. We may think that fudging the numbers a little is no big deal. And maybe it's the common thing in our culture, but let me tell you, God has concerns that we are honest, upright, faithful people to the truth, and that we do not steal. Those tensions exist in many other areas in our culture, but I want you to see this morning there is a call that is against our heart that would seek to thieve. We hide it from ourselves, we hide it from one another, but we never hide it from God. God sees it all. And like all the other commands, the command that is before you this morning, "You shall not steal," is a comprehensive command. God would take on the blatant theft of our lives and culture, and he would take on the bland, the smaller thefts that just go under the radar, because our God is holy. And he delights to produce in us a holiness that delights in his awesome character. You know, there was a study done not too long ago, at least when I say not too long ago, I've gotten older. So as a 50-year-old, a decade or so ago doesn't feel that long now. But in the last decade, I don't remember exactly what year, there was a study done among evangelicals of the commandments and whether they thought they broke those commandments or not. When it came to the eighth commandment, almost 90% of people surveyed in this survey said they had no problem with this commandment. No problem with the eighth commandment. Over 80%, almost 90% of evangelicals said got no problem with stealing. So let's look at it a little bit. Let's test our hearts against God's word. And what I want you to see this morning is really this command, what's underneath this command, is the call for us to rest on a true inheritance, an inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. Why do we not prize the world's possession at any cost? It's because we have a greater possession in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What is our true inheritance? Our view of possessions and ownership, according to Scripture, our view of possessions and ownership is a spyglass into our very soul. It is a microscope that shows us what's on the inside. And we need to see that this morning because we have been given ownership. Ownership in God's world in good ways. When Adam and Eve came into the world, when they were created by God, when he breathed life into them, he gave them mutual ownership and stake in his good creation. He gave them ownership in two things, as a matter of fact. He gave them ownership in marriage, ownership of one another. We dealt with that last week, didn't we, when we talked about no adultery and the importance of sexuality in God's economy. He gave them ownership of one another, and there was this mutual ownership for life together in marriage. But he also gave them ownership in the garden. They were to till it, they were to garden it, they were to take care of it, they were to extend God's glory and dominion to the world. He gave them ownership. And ever since the fall, those two things have been trying to trip us up. Money and sex have always been those kind of things that seek to seep into our hearts, that they would become more important than the one who made us, that we would hold fast to that which we have. But one of the things that's true in this command, why do we not steal, is this call to be dependent upon the Lord because he is the greater gift. We cannot make gods of our possessions. We cannot have idols in our properties because the very possessions and properties we have are all a gift from our good God. And so this morning, first, I want you to see the problem that theft reveals. The problem that theft reveals. You see this all throughout Scripture, but let me give you just a couple of pictures of the problem that theft reveals. Theft reveals a problem in our heart, a want for things more than a want for God. It's a heart issue. Back in Joshua chapter 7, you find this man named Achan. You remember Achan in the Bible? If you've not read the Bible, that's okay. We prize the Bible here. But in Joshua chapter 7, the Israelites have been ushered into the land. God has brought them in. They've just, in Joshua chapter 6, taken Jericho. They've marched around it. God won the battle. They were triumphant, and they have entered the promised land under Joshua's lead. And God is bringing his people in. The people are excited. But one of the commands that God gave his people was that they were not to take anything from Jericho. They weren't to take any of the sacred things. They weren't to hold on to any of the booty recovered. That was not for them. They were not to take it to themselves. But Achan did. And you find that out in Joshua chapter 7. Achan, he took some things. He took a cloak and 200 talents of silver and 50 talents of gold, and he hid them under his tent. Aha, he thought. He had gotten away with it. Nobody knew. Only the next battle came, and they came to Ai, and it was a smaller city with a less impressive force, and they went up with gusto, and they were defeated. As a matter of fact, 36 of the Jewish soldiers were killed in that battle. And Joshua was distraught in his own heart. And God showed there was one who had stolen, and it was Achan. It had profound effect on the community. Profound destruction among the people of God. You go a little later, by this time, the Israelites, they have kings, and there was one king, a man named Ahab. He was married to a woman who he didn't need to be married to, but she was something, a piece of work. Her name was Jezebel. And one day, Ahab came home, and he was all distraught. You see, he had been talking with a man named Naboth, and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. In 1 Kings chapter 21, he had gone and asked. He wanted to take that vineyard because it was near his property, and he wanted to make it his vegetable garden. Naboth said, no, I can't do that. I can't give away my family's inheritance. And Ahab was beside himself. And Jezebel, the wife, said, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to have any tears. And she gave a feast. And in that feast, she brought some men who came forth, and they cursed Naboth, saying that Naboth had cursed God and cursed the king, and he was stoned. His life was forfeited. And Ahab had his field. But that became disaster for both Ahab and Jezebel. It was the beginning of the end of life for them both. Why? Because theft had dominated their soul. Well, Wade, yes, there's lots of Old Testament examples of theft. What about that in the New Testament? Well, we can run to James chapter 2, can't we? We can look in James chapter 2 where this idea of theft as a heart disease comes out when James is told that when James is telling the congregation that they need not show partiality of the rich or the poor. When people come into your midst, don't be partial to the rich, but give to the poor as well. You see, there is this picture of no partiality among the church. Why? Because we love things. We love self and reputation. We love other things more than God, and that's the problem that is revealed here in this text. It's not that we can't have things. As a matter of fact, there's a positive to this command. You see that in the command? We're not to steal, but there is a positive implied there. The positive is this, is that it's okay to own stuff. You can have land or possessions or other things. It's okay to own things if it can't be stolen. That means ownership is a right that God gives. But we are not to be owned by the things that we have. You see, theft is a denial of God's good provision and care for us. Philip Ryken, he defines theft this way: to carry away by stealth without consent. And there really are, as I've already said, two kinds of theft that we deal with in our culture. There's the blatant theft. We might call that the black market theft, the ones that we all agree are theft. And then there's the gray market thefts, or the more bland thefts that we just let fly under the radar. The black market thefts are thefts that we know are wrong, don't we? It's wrong to steal somebody's property. In the Old Testament, it was wrong to move somebody's boundary stones and to make your land larger and theirs small. In our day and age, it's the same. It's wrong to take. This is why we have so many laws when you go to buy real estate, there's 150 plus pages of documents that you have to sign. Why? Because we're protecting rights. It's wrong to steal somebody's property. We agree on that. It's wrong to take somebody's possession. I don't know how many of you have ever had your house robbed. In Mississippi one time, we were robbed. They made off with a broken television, a broken radio, and several other things that weren't of much use. But we still felt deeply violated. It was painful. Grand larceny, theft, carjacking. Theft, all those things we would agree are wrong. It's wrong to take someone's property or their possessions or their persons. What made American slavery wrong? Well, it was, according to our confession, it was man-stealing. All colonial and American slavery was wrong because it was theft. It was the theft of personhood. And you might say, well, that's in the past, but it still goes on in our day, doesn't it? Under a slightly different term, we call it trafficking, but there is this trafficking of persons where they are taken, where life and goodness in life is stolen. And it's a great problem, even in our own midst. In July, just this last month, since today is August 1st, in this last month, someone is arrested on the exit at just 45 miles from here, 35, 40 miles from here, because they were trafficking. A young girl who was being trafficked ran away from the person, and he was arrested. It happens all the time. As a matter of fact, this is one of those areas that people travel through all the time because off of Houston, there's a great problem with trafficking. In our culture and around the world, the theft of personhood is a constant problem in almost 95% of all people who are trafficked are vulnerable or young women. Destruction to personhood. We agree those are the black market sins of theft, so to speak. Those are the things that we're called to stand against. Those are wrong. The theft destroys. It robs life and it robs possession. But there's also the bland thefts, the gray market ones, so to speak. Some years ago when I was in Poland, we were told not to traffic in the black market. You could get in trouble, but there was a gray market. It was semi-legal, I guess. At least the government was okay with it if you did the gray market things. You got better exchange rates, you got better products. But here's kind of how we deal with that, right? There are certain ways which the right of ownership falls short, and we don't protect that for ourselves or for others. You might think of that in the theft of time. You work for someone and you have a project that is to be done. When you're sitting there and being paid your hourly wage and you're on Facebook or playing solitaire, that's a theft. Or if there is a situation in where the person has contracted is not paid what they're supposed to be paid for their time, that's a theft of time. That is wrong as well. Sometimes it comes down to a value. Be careful of buying things on Instagram. You ever bought anything off of an Instagram ad? They're all the time, aren't they? I would encourage you not to do that. One time my father decided he was going to buy a Christmas present off of Instagram. It was the coolest thing. He even showed it to me. It was a tank that you could be remote controlled. And the picture in the ad showed a kid who was on remote control. He was standing on the tank and it was moving around the ring. When we got it, the tank was about the size of a dollar bill. It came from overseas. There was no way to deal with that, but there was a theft. That which was promised was not delivered. We can have theft in expense accounts. You can take or overclaim what is your right to expenses in your business world. There's theft of downloads, yes, intellectual properties, music, that matters. And so we have to be careful about those things, taking what doesn't belong to us, even if no one else knows. And there's the theft of debt. Debt robs you yourself. You're robbing yourself in debt. But then when we turn around and not pay our debts, that's theft. Those are things that happen in our cultures, in our communities, in our homes, and even in our church. And that theft, according to the Bible, is a miscarriage of God's grace and God's justice. We should not thieve from others, and we should not thieve from God. Malachi 3:10 reminds us that everything we have is a gift from God, and we were responsible to give to God. In Malachi 3:10, the people of Israel had failed to bring into the storehouse what God had called them to bring. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Giving to God. Sometimes we think we know how to handle our resources better than God does, and so we withhold from God. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus was concerned about the withholding. Not only can you do that in withholding possessions, but withholding your heart. If you look at Matthew 23:23, we're reminded, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. Those are the spices in the garden. And have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. We can't rob God, and we're not to rob one another. There's this constant call for us to be reminded that everything we have is a gift from God. And when we rob or steal, we have taken something away from our dependence upon God, our trust that God is a good God. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Cinderella Man. The Cinderella Man is a Depression-era movie about an old washed-up boxer named James J. Braddock. James J. Braddock was a fighter, and he had come to a place in his career where he wasn't doing so well. The depression hit, and he was trying to make it for his family. And every day he would go down to the docks and seek work, but work was hard to find. And one day during the depression, one of the things that were happening is that parents could no longer provide, who didn't have work, could no longer provide for their kids, and so their kids were being removed. And James J. Braddock, one day he came home, and he had been looking for a shift, but he came home early, and one of the sons says, "No shifts today, Dad." He said, "No shifts." And then his little daughter runs up to him and says, "Jay stole." And he picked her up and walked her into the house, down into the basement of their little apartment complex, and there was his son Jay, the oldest son, sitting on the side, and mom, and the little girl says again, "Jay stole the salami." And the mom gets on the little girl for being a tattletale, because that's what you do, moms, right? He's already in enough trouble, you don't need to tell on him. James J. Braddock, he pulls his son up. Actually, he just tells his son to get up, and they take the sausage, and they take that salami, and they go back to the butcher's house and to the shop. And you don't see the actual words with the butcher, but they return the sausage. And as they're going out down the street, you see this forlorn dad and this very quiet son. And the son says, "Monty Johnson got taken from his parents." And the dad said, "Why?" Because they didn't have enough food for everyone to eat. And at that moment, James J. Braddock gets down on his knee and he talks to his son and he says, "Just cause things ain't easy doesn't give you the right to take what's not yours. We don't steal. No matter what happens, we don't steal. Not ever. You got it?" And then he makes a commitment to his son to work and to help and to give all he can so they can be together as a family. And what you begin to understand in the scriptures is that that everything we have is a gift from God. Even when we're called to hard work, we're called to work in the giftings that God has given us. And why don't we steal? Because God has given us gifts that enable us to work and to pursue God's goodness and to provide for ourselves and our family. And we are called to do that. Why? Because every good gift is from above. And so we lean into that. The church is a place where we call people not to laziness, but we do call one another to mercy. There may be times and situations where there are people in need. We're never called to be lazy, but we are called to be merciful and compassionate. And so there's this constant giving within the church. And you see that reflected in Ephesians 4:28, this call for Christian living here in Ephesians 4:28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now notice here, the call is not to take more than is ours, but to trust that God will provide. Why? Because our true inheritance is given from above, and God will supply our needs. We are called not to steal, but to trust and depend upon God. So there's a problem that theft reveals, that desire and want for more that begins to consume the heart. But there's also a providence that theft denies, a providence that theft denies. I like Jerry Bridges at this point. Jerry Bridges says this. He asserts that there are three attitudes towards possessions. First, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. Second, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Third, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. Now, the first one is theft. The second one is selfishness. And the third one, what's mine is God's, is the biblical mandate on all that we have. The truth is whatever is mine, whatever is entrusted to me, whatever you have in your pocketbook or your wallet, whatever you have in your bank account or in your nest egg, all of those things have been entrusted to you, and you are a steward. And so by his providence, we are called to steward those things well. Why? Because we're told in Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. And there's this picture here, if you go deep into this commandment, is there's a wrong taking, but there can also be a wrong keeping, as one preacher says. We need to be against the wrong taking of others' possessions, but there can be also a wrong keeping of those possessions. We are called to be stewards of all that God has given us. And we got to withhold or push back the arrogance in our own heart at this point. Wait, I've worked for what I got. I have no doubt. And we've already set that principle. We're called to that, right? A part of the beauty of the Christian life is this warp and woof of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. We're not called to be, whatever gifts God has given us, we are to turn that into resources that serve our family and serve our King, and we are stewards of that. And so we're called to stewardship that promotes the giftings and the grace of God. But it's not that we depend on those possessions. No, by providence, we depend on God. We don't hoard and hold on. We're not hoarders. The command doesn't allow us to be hoarders. It calls us to be generous sharers because God is so gracious to us, we are gracious to others. Now, this is a particular tension in our heart, isn't it? We got to have enough. We need enough for when we retire. We need enough to carry on. Who knows what enough is? I don't know what that is. I just know that you can't trust whatever you get. You can't put your trust in possessions. You have to put your trust in God, who will take care of you, who will honor and work and follow through on His grace and goodness in your life. One of my favorite stories by Tolstoy, the Russian lit guy, is the story of How Much Land Is Enough. You ever read that story, How Much Land Is Enough? Every few years I read the story by Tolstoy. It's a story of a young peasant man named Pahom. Pahom is a guy who grows up in Russia, and he's in serfdom. He begins to make some freedom, begins to make a life for himself, and through different various opportunities, he gets some land, but it's never enough, and he wants a little more. And finally, one day, skipping a lot of the story, you can go back and read it, he comes upon a traveling salesman who tells him about the Bashkirs. The Bashkirs will sell you their land for 1,000 rubles. As much land as you can walk in a day, it will be yours for 1,000 rubles. Well, that's near nothing in that. Was near nothing in that culture. All the land you could walk in a day. And so Pahom makes his way, and he is invited into the presence of the king and gives him some tea and a robe and wants an offer to walk the land. And so he begins to walk the land, and he's working out the deal. He wants a contract. And this guy that he's working with, the chief of the Bashkir, says, you just walk the land as much as you get. That's as much as you can walk. As long as you're back at the point you started at the end of the day before sundown, you can have all that land. Well, how will I know the land is mine? Well, you got to take a spade and dig a hole at every turn, and you pile up some mound, and we'll give you that land. And so Pahom, he's like, well, this is great. I can walk miles and miles and miles of land in a day for 1,000 rubles. And he starts off on his journey, and he takes off, and he makes his first corner, and he digs his hole, and he makes the next corner. And as he's walking through the land just gets better and better and better. And the more he sees, the more he likes. And he just continues to walk and dig until he's just worn out. And he realizes that the sun is about to set, and he's a long way off from where the Bashkirs are, and he's got to make it back. And so he just begins to run. And at one point, he realizes that he hasn't made it in the place in the hill where he is. The sun is already set, but the Bashkirs are on top of the hill, and they're cheering him on. And so he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he makes it just as the sun goes down to the feet of the chief. And there he dies. There he dies. And his steward, his helper, at the end of that day, he digs a 6-foot grave and he puts him in it. And Tolstoy's picture of how much land does a man need is a 6-foot box in the ground. And why do I tell you that story? Because we can continue to build all that we can in this world, but this world is not our home. This world is not the thing that is to control us. And so why do we not steal? Well, we don't steal because this is not the kingdom we're building. The kingdom we're building is the kingdom to come. The kingdom that is the Lord and belongs to the Lord Almighty. And so His generosity makes us generous. We here, sitting here today, We may have financial stressors. I don't doubt that there aren't many of them in this room right now. But you have a great provision from a great God. And so let's be faithful. Let's be faithful in serving one another, and let's be faithful in serving the Lord. May money and our possessions never be our master. And may we start by giving to the Lord. Let me ask you to do that strategically. 10% to the church. Why? Because that's what God calls us to. It's better to live on that which God has given and to live by the way that God has given. So support the church. Providentially, there'll be times when you'll give to others, when you'll see those who are hurting or those who are needy or those who have special needs or those who are particularly mission-minded, and you will join in those opportunities to give. But we are called not to be run by our money and our possessions, but we are called to be run by the grace of God. The only way to not have heartburn with what you have is to not be a hoarder, but to be a giver. And that brings me to the third thing I want to say this morning. As we make sure that our hearts are theft-free, that they are full of the grace of God, is that the profit that theft excludes. Thirdly, the profit that theft excludes. The most important profit that we will ever have is all gift to us. There is something you can never steal. You cannot steal your place in the presence of God. You cannot theft eternal life, and you can't bargain for it or buy it either. It's all gift. And the reason that we can live as those who were honest and with an eye to our true inheritance is because everything we have is a gift from God, but most importantly, we have the gift of salvation from God. That's what motivates our heart to love God, to love one another, and to serve others well. You see, the opposite of theft is generosity. The opposite of stealing is actually giving, and that's exactly what Jesus has done for us, hasn't he? He who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Him who sat on the throne above all thrones and still to this day is enthroned above everyone because he is Lord of all. He did not consider that robbery of God, but he still impoverished himself. And he took on our sins, and he died between two thieves so the thieving heart within us could be redeemed from our sin. He who had stolen nothing gave everything that we might have life and have it eternally. Our heart needs not steal because we have the greatest gift in the giving one himself, Jesus Christ. We have treasures forevermore. So we don't store our treasures here, we store our treasures in heaven. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6, doesn't he, when he says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now we set our hearts upon the grace of God. Because he is the giver of every good gift. We have that to make our true inheritance known. We have every gift from above. And because of that, we are abundantly generous. Why? Because our greatest gift, our true generosity, is found in relationship to Jesus. You know what my favorite part of being in Aggieland is? Over the years, 18 years now, this Sunday represents the 18th anniversary of the first time I preached when we moved here into Aggieland. My favorite thing about being here was after a few years of getting corrected, I realized that when you're an Aggie for life. I used to talk to people and say, "Oh, I understand you're a former Aggie." No, I'm not a former Aggie, former student. You know, if you're a part of the community here, you're never a former Aggie, only a former student. And the picture there is that sense of belonging. It's the thing I love best about this place, at least the culture that we live in. There's this place to belong. There's this fraternity. There's this brother and sisterhood of a people who are bound together. And wherever I've gone throughout the world, whenever I'm wearing something that has A&M on, almost inevitably, all the time, somebody stops me and talks to me. Why? Because there's this community. And one of the beauties of Aggies is Aggies love to help Aggies, don't they? They love to be a part of that community that is building and strengthening and helping. One of the things I love most about being here is that you're never a former Aggie. You may no longer be a student, but you're never a former Aggie. Once an Aggie, always an Aggie. And the thing I want you to see here is that we're never on the outside with God if we are in Christ Jesus. And all the resources that belong to our Savior are indeed ours spiritually and even more because He delights to take care of His own. And that's why when it comes to this world, I want to remind us that we hold on to a firm grip those things that are eternal, and with a loose, open hand, those things that are not. You hold on to the things that really matter. And what matters? The glory of God Almighty. That's in your tight fist. The cross of Jesus Christ, because it's at the essence your justification, your salvation before the Lord. The deposit of the Holy Spirit, His good work in your heart, that you hold on to in your tight hand. You hold on to the hope of heaven, the fellowship of the believers, and the joy of the community of saints that will reside forever together. That's what we hold on to. There's no theft there because it's all gift. And what do we hold on to loosely? Loosely, we hold on to everything that is temporary. Your house is not your measure. Your bank account is not your measure. Your reputation is not your measure. Now, those things that could be stolen, they are not the things that matter most. What matters most is our relationship to Jesus. And that's what tunes our heart to be givers, not thievers, to be lovers of God and lovers of others around us. Jesus gives you the gift that no person can steal. So, beloved, search your heart today and go and steal no more, because the hope of Christ is ours. If you don't know that hope this morning, I'll be ready to talk to you in the hallway this afternoon. I would love to share with you the life of Christ that transcends every other trial and tribulation your heart will ever face, but also to receive the gift of Jesus. It is our hope. Let's come and let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that we can come and receive from You the gift of life, but also the gift of every daily provision. Father, the world is Yours and everything in it, and we are thankful that by faith we are Yours and everything within us. So would You draw us near, Father, to be a people who would rest in Jesus and pursue holiness. For it's in the name of Jesus we come. Amen.